scar on my neck, or maybe you think this is the second announcements that we're doing today, but I have the privilege of opening the Psalms together with you. One of our distinctives at Southside is team. We like to do things in teams, so you notice a variety of team teachers that we have up here, and I actually am in the teaching rotation. It's just once every 4 years that I get up here. So 2006, and then if you stick around, 2014, you'll see me again. Maybe by 2034, we can package like Matt Rexford's greatest sermons, all eight of those. You guys want to hear something crazy? Do you?
Yeah.
All right. 2 weeks ago, Charlie didn't mention this. I thought it showed great restraint, but he got a ticket on the way here Sunday morning. He called me like 8:15. Matt, I just got pulled over. I was like, oh, all right, I hope you show up. So, guess who got pulled over this morning? Yeah, that's right. I promise you, I pulled out of Starbucks. I went like a block, and here comes a cop, and I was like, hey, click it or ticket. I should put my seatbelt on. He said, that's right. Woo, you should put your seatbelt on. So he pulled me over and cited me for not wearing my seatbelt. So Mark Moody is preaching next week, and I advise him just to walk here. Just don't worry about it and just walk in. So, hey, can I take a second and just tell you what a joy it is to serve alongside with you, to serve God? I don't get to kind of have some free moments to talk with you, but on behalf of the staff that I know would express that as well, it's just a joy to worship with you, to stand out there and to worship alongside of James and the wonderful worshipers and Joe in the back, the tech team. And just to be involved with this church is a privilege, and we really do love you guys. We are meditating on the Psalms this summer. If you've been around, you know that. In relation to the various noises in our heads and in our lives. And so we've been asking the question, how can we turn down the noise of fear and worry, the noise of the evening news and the political commercials that are on, every other commercial? How can we turn down that noise? The noise of the pressures of life and just the everyday things that we have to do to live. The noise of our guilt and condemnation from our enemies. And we've asked the important question, is it possible to live an authentic Christian life in the middle of the busy lives that we've created for ourselves? Is it really possible to live a real, authentic Christian life in the middle of the busy lives that we've created for ourselves? See, our lives didn't just happen to us, although we probably will try that excuse. But we have the ability, we're seeing in the Psalms, to do certain things, to create spaces, to turn down the volume of this world's temporary noises, and to turn up the volume of God's eternal truth. If King David could do it, and he was running a whole country, that kind of takes away a lot of our excuses. So a little bit of review, going back like a month. We started with Psalm 131. Remember this, where King David intentionally calmed and quieted his soul. He created space for that, and he compared himself to a child just resting in his mother's lap. Then we jumped into Psalm 1, the blessed man, the blessed woman, who doesn't feed on the wisdom of this world, but meditates in the word of God, and is like a tree of life planted by streams of water. Not a sucker for irrelevance, but using the scripture to form our thoughts and our prayers back to God. Then we looked at Psalm 32, the noise of guilt, unconfessed sin in our life. Remember, Charlie had the bridle on his face. That's it. A portrait of what we're like when we're stubbornly refusing to confess. And then we rejoiced in God's great mercy, his forgiveness. And then last week at Psalm 42, cultivating a desperation for the Lord, a longing after God. And this week I've been meditating on that in a concrete way. Whenever I drink a glass of cold water, whenever I'm thirsty, as I drink, I've just been trying to tell the Lord, this is what you're like to my soul. Little metaphor, this is spiritually what you're like for me. A small thing, but it's kept me thinking about the message and desperation for the Lord. So today we turn our attention to Psalm 10. So if you would turn over there. Psalm chapter 10. This is another Psalm of David, who wrote almost half of the Psalms. Scholars will tell us that he wrote probably 73 of the Psalms. And actually, in the original manuscripts, Psalm 9 and 10 were joined together to be one psalm. Some of the evidence for that is that they form what is called an acrostic pattern. And that's a poetic use of language where each progressive line would start with a different letter of the alphabet, a progressive letter of the alphabet. So Psalm 9 and 10 do that. And it was used so the poem will be memorable. You can remember it and quote it and sing it and use it in your worship. So here's an example of an acrostic pattern in English about food. It's my favorite muse, my favorite thing to be creative with food. So line 1 would be in English. Line 1 would be, always I desire French fries for lunch, even though they are unhealthy for me. Line 2 would be, because they are so crispy and salty, especially Arizona Steakhouse, I order them anyway. Line 3, constantly I seek chances to eat waffle fries, for they are from the Lord. Line 4, don't tell my wife. See, except Psalm 10 was in Hebrew and way more poetic, and it definitely wasn't about French fries, as we'll see. So, this is another reminder that we're reading a different kind of material than Galatians or even Genesis, but what we're reading is poetry, right? You've been here for the last month, we're reading some poems. This is the National Hymn Book of Israel. Their praises, their prayers, and as we'll see here, this is their honest thoughts and their laments as well. So remember, as we read this, this psalm is more a meditation to be considered and invited into than a message to be processed. It is instruction by invitation. Because that's what a good poem does. It stirs our emotions, affects our imaginations, makes us think of things in a different way. So as we meditate on Psalm 10 today, remember what it is. Ancient, inspired poem. All right. Let's pray before we jump in, shall we? Holy Spirit, would you open our spiritual eyes to understand the Word? We are blind. We're in desperate need of you today to hear from you, to be changed by you. Would you make that personal? Just prayer between you and God that he would open your eyes to understand the Word. May it be true. Amen. All right, let's jump in. Psalm 10, verse 1. I have one of my friends here. This is Lauren. She's going to be King David, the reader, here for us. All right, Psalm 10, verse 1.
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?
Let's stop right there. That's an interesting beginning to a psalm, isn't it? This is not cheery King David. This is not, dear Lord, thanks for this day. This is not, I will praise you with my whole heart, like we see in other places. This is a different space for David. He starts with God. Why are you so far away? There is big trouble here. You seem to be somewhere else. So it's obvious right off the bat that what we're reading is called a Psalm of Lament. And we're going to talk about that more later. But aren't you glad that God chose to include these kinds of just brutally honest expressions in the Bible, and that he seems to welcome that from us. It's not fairy dust and roses and everything is perfect when you're a Christian, but this is real life. This is feeling abandoned, frustrated, and then being able to talk to God about it. So let's read on. Why is David feeling like this today?
In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.
Wow. What a rant, huh? David just rants for 10 verses about the evil man, the injustice that he sees happening to the innocent of his world. We don't know what situation in his life this came out of. Some think that it maybe it was when his own son Absalom rose up against him and led a rebellion. surely killing many innocent people in the kingdom. Whatever it was big. And it was personal to David. He didn't have Fox News. He didn't have the internet on his BlackBerry to say, wow, look what's happened over there, God. This was in his life, in his world. And that's probably not the case for most of us. Although some of you have suffered unjustly. But what we probably struggle with more is witnessing violence and injustice other places, because we do have it right there on our mobile phones. And then we see that, and how do we reconcile it with God's character? The noise of injustice. So before you discount, this is written a few thousand years ago. Yeah, that was a more barbaric time, and we live in a more civilized time today, Matt. Well, I need to remind you, or maybe inform you, of the current state of our world. And it's not one where justice reigns. I'm not going to be graphic or descriptive, but here's the disturbing truth about the world we live in. From Christianity Today, probably the most startling stat is the estimated 27 million slaves in the world today. Let that sink in. 27 million people made in God's image, families, ambitions, and dreams, they are unjustly controlled by wicked people. Men, women, children, they work for little or no pay to profit somebody else. It's estimated that out of the world's 5 to 17-year-olds, we're talking about kids here, one in every 12 are involved in some form of child labor. That's about 8% of the world's children exploited in some way. There are about 300,000 child soldiers involved in over 30 areas of conflict worldwide. Some are younger than 10 years old. I'm talking about third graders, fourth graders who should be playing and laughing. And they're being manipulated and drugged and handed M16s to do horrible acts of war. Then there's the deplorable and widespread trade in humans to serve as sex slaves. Human trafficking is the second largest and fastest growing criminal industry in the world. Human trafficking. Those words shouldn't even go together. Victims experience a loss of freedom and exploitation at the hands of their traffickers, and they're often kidnapped to be bought and sold in the pursuit of profit. It is truly modern day slavery. The traffickers gain control over them by threats of violence to their families or to them, and they generate profit for their evil captors. They have no choice over the course of their lives, no rights, and they're often beaten and abused. Slavery is flourishing in many parts of the world, and it's every bit as ugly as it was here 200 years ago. And that's just one aspect of injustice in our world. Every 2 minutes in our country, somebody is sexually assaulted. The strong taking advantage of the weaker. Racism still rears its ugly head all throughout the world, even between those with the same color of skin, just different tribes. In the country of Liberia, where we have a special partnership with the Vai people, you heard Chris talk about our team just getting back. That country has witnessed two civil wars from 1989 to 2003. And those wars have taken over 100,000 lives, mostly innocent civilians, and destroyed their economy. Now they're ranked 174 out of 175 countries in health and living conditions. And we're not even digging into history. We're not even getting close to the way our country treated Native Americans, the evil of Hitler, Nazis, today terrorism, Oklahoma City, 9/11. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This is the toll of injustice and evil in our world. And that's just human-to-human injustice. These are evils where we feel like we can blame somebody. You can point your finger at the trafficker or the evil dictator or the abusing father. But some of the worst tragedies that weigh on us, they aren't from human hands. N.T. Wright, wonderful British thinker, writer, in his book, Simply Christian, he writes this: there are some things in our world, on our planet, which make us say, that's not right, even when there's nobody to blame. A tectonic plate's got to do what a tectonic plate's got to do. Earthquakes aren't caused by wicked global capitalists or a fundamentalist with a bomb. They just happen. And in these happenings, we see a world in pain, a world out of joint, a world where things occur which we seem powerless to make right. We all remember January 12th, 7.0 earthquake in Haiti, figuratively and literally demolishing a large part of their country. I can't believe it was this long ago, but Christmas 2004, a tsunami tidal wave swept over the Asian coast, and in one day, it killed more than three times the number of U.S. soldiers we lost in the entire Vietnam War in one day. More than a billion people this morning don't have enough to eat. That's more than the population of Canada, United States, and Europe put together. Most of them children. We haven't talked about safe drinking water and disease and abortion and domestic abuse and 100 other injustices. It doesn't take long to remember that our world is broken. That injustice runs rampant. And it's a grim picture of reality. So when I run that grocery list of horrible things, how do you feel? What do you do with that noise of injustice? How do you process it? Well, I see two common reactions to all of this. And I'll be honest, I'm the poster boy for the first one. And that's to be too numb to what I know is happening. Maybe I don't want to know how horrible it really is, or I hated doing research for this week, I have to tell you. I can be calloused and jaded, shut off my emotions when I see tragedy happening to other people. Because we're bombarded by it, aren't we? It's like the evening news is just a broadcast of who did what to who and what disaster happened over there. And I just want to turn the channel and watch Jeopardy or the College World Series or something to take my mind off it. Because I have enough stress, right? Even though my stress is, I got these huge weeds that I can't kill, and my neck kind of hurts today. And I know there are people who are literally being seized, crushed, ripped, just like the song describes, but I just don't want to think about that. That's our first reaction, too numb. Anybody relate to that inner spiritual hand? Yes. Then there's the opposite reaction, which exemplified by my wife, Whitney, which I asked her if I could do this, so don't worry about that, right? Whitney probably shades to being stunned by the ugliness of the world, what I'll call too overwhelmed. So we'll go to a conference, and they'll show a video on the orphans of the world or the slave trade, and she'll be a mess of tears, thinking about it, basically ruined for the rest of the session. So like 3 days later at lunch, like, what's wrong? There's orphans! She's overwhelmed by it. Her wonderful heart of compassion and sensitivity, which is one of her greatest strengths, it can be overloaded by our sinful world until the noise of injustice is the only thing that she hears. And it screams above everything else. And if she's not careful, it starts to poison her thoughts about what is true about God and His character. And the noise starts like, where was God when that happened? It seems like God's somewhere else while this is happening here. Maybe you aren't who I thought you were. It's the opposite of the too numb, the too overwhelmed. Maybe the too overwhelmed leads you to being cynical and blaming God. You shade towards the Bill Maher view, which is, if God could allow such terrible things to happen, then He's not my God, or He's not there at all. Or maybe it leads you to constant complaining, just grumble about the state of the world. Although I find that most of our complaining is usually about what affects us, what tax might go up, what candidate didn't make it through the primary, gas prices are a little too high, what clause did or didn't get added into a Senate bill. And don't get me wrong, those things are important. We should be good citizens, we should be involved. But does that stuff fire us up more than knowing that a young girl can be just kidnapped out of her village and forced into slavery? Does that raise your blood pressure more than knowing there's 53 million orphans in Africa, mostly due to the AIDS epidemic? Doesn't that show us how calloused our hearts have become, maybe? So David, in his inspired poem here, he shows us a third way, a way past the too numb, past the two overwhelmed. So let's go back to verse 12 and see what David says.
Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know trouble and grief, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more.
What a great ending. Full of remembering what's true, acknowledging the Lord, you do see, Lord. Asking him to act on the behalf of the innocent. I'd like to suggest four things to keep in mind as we look at this psalm, as we seek to handle the noise of injustice and blame. Here's the first one. It is right to be what I'm going to call righteously outraged. It is right to be righteously outraged by injustice. It's part of being a worshiper of God and reflecting his image. It is right for you as a follower of Jesus to be upset over how people suffer at the hands of unjust people. It's part of being a worshiper. The too numb option is not an option. It's the easiest one, it's the safest one, but it's probably the one furthest from God's heart. David was obviously affected by what he saw happening on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. I want to look for a minute at the children of Israel and their battle with this. If you want to flip over to Amos 5, if you can find it, flip over there. We're going to have it on the screens if you don't want to. The book of Amos gives us a glimpse at the nation of Israel before they were defeated and carried off into captivity. And it was a time of great national prosperity, but their worship had drifted from honoring God to just a focus on the outward form of it. Just looking good, saying the right things, showing up for worship at the proper times, right sacrifices. That is, they were more concerned with saying the right things than they were with obeying God's laws to help the downtrodden of society. And God has some pretty stern, nasty words for them through the prophet Amos. So here it is. We'll put it on the screen. Chapter 5, verse 21. This is God talking to the Israelites, all right? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They were doing the right religious things, technically. Grain offerings, fat animals. But then they'd walk down the street and not care one bit about the poor widow who was struggling to survive. And they weren't reflecting God's heart of love for those people. And God said to them, if you don't care about injustice, your worship is meaningless. If you don't give a rip about those who are being crushed under society's boot, then don't call yourself a worshiper of me. Shouldn't that scare us a lot? He says that to us today. You have to feel something about injustice to be a worshiper of God. It is right to be righteously outraged. So what do we do with that? I think most of us probably feel that, but are like, what do I do with it? Here's the second thing. Being righteously outraged by injustice, it should drive us to express our feelings to God. It should drive us to express our feelings to God. Depending on which commentary you pick up, you'll find that from one-third to over one-half of the Psalms are what's called Psalms of Lament. I mentioned it earlier. Lamenting is being honest before God. It's just taking our honest questions and feelings before him. You'll notice this is what David did right from the beginning of his psalm. Lord, it feels like you're not here. Look at all this wickedness. Are you going to do something about this? And it might appear on the surface that speaking like this is an absence of faith, like you might be a little scared to talk to God like this, but when you examine it, it really represents a refusal to let go of God. Because he might seem to be distant and uncaring, maybe even absent in your situation, but you are talking to him. Michael Card, singer, songwriter guy, in his book, A Sacred Sorrow, he says this, lament expresses one of the most intimate moments of faith, not a denial of it. It is supreme honesty before a God who my faith tells me I can trust. He encourages me to bring everything as an act of worship, my disappointment, frustration, and even my hate. Only lament uncovers this kind of new faith. So let's make this personal, all right? Let's take it out of the realm of seeing other people treated unjustly. Because I know in a congregation our size, there are people this morning who walked in the door with pain and disappointment. You might be in a big place of grief, disillusionment in your life. What are you doing with that? Are you just keeping it in here? Just stewing on it? Maybe you're just complaining to a couple people close to you? I know those are natural reactions, but what if you started pouring out your heart to God, the defender of the helpless? But here's a cool thing. In all of the lament psalms, which remember is a lot, some people say it's almost half of the 150 psalms. In all of those except one, each lament turns to praise at the end of the psalm. Michael Card again says, not Card again, but Michael Card again. He says, the lament turning to praise reveals an important truth that has been lost. Lament is one of the most direct paths to the true praise that we know we have lost. In fact, lament is not a path to worship, but is a path of worship. That's what Psalm 10 tells us. The lament psalms tell us that lamenting to God is worship. Being honest before him, pouring out our hearts, even complaining to God, is the start of the path of worship. So you're saying, wait a minute, does that mean when I'm always short on money and the bills are piling up, I can say to God, hey, feels like we've been underwater for months now. I can't get ahead. And all my friends are prospering, and I feel like I can barely pay the light bill. But I do trust you that you will provide. I don't know how. Help me trust you. Matt, are you saying that's worship? Yes, I am. Deep and beautiful worship. You're saying, wait, do you mean that if I'm in a really dark place this morning of grief and loss, I didn't even want to get out of bed, I can say to God, I don't even feel like you're in my same zip code. My prayers, I feel like basically they're bouncing off the roof. I'm so sad, I don't think I'll ever feel normal again. Help me hold on to you somehow. I believe you're there. Are you telling me that's worship, man? I am. And more importantly, the Psalms are telling us that lament is deep and beautiful and trusting worship in God. This is personal to me. I haven't experienced the losses that many of you have in my somewhat young life. But I have known a little share of grief and pain. If you don't know our family story, our first pregnancy was a rare condition, and we lost the baby, and my wife got cancer. We went from eagerly expecting our first child to sitting in the oncologist's office, and I remember being in the hospital room and crying tears of loss and tears of fear. You know what? If you keep that stuff to yourself, you will end up numb, overwhelmed, cynical, blaming, angry, full of self-pity for a long time. Nothing happens until you start lamenting to God. you know what's going on. I don't get it. Begin to heal me. I trust you. This is deep and beautiful worship, and it provides deep and lasting change in your heart, you'll find. So here's the third thing. The text doesn't directly say this, but drawing from the example of the Israelites and really the whole of Scripture, I think this needs to be in here or it would violate the whole spirit of the psalm. So here's number three. Being righteously outraged by injustice should drive us to be agents of mercy where we can. We need to be involved as the Spirit leads us. Because it's hard to believe that if we will pray this way on behalf of the poor and the oppressed, that the Spirit won't prompt us to act in some way. And God is not asking us to do everything, but just to do something. You could do one thing. You most likely will not cure the epidemic of AIDS or solve hunger in Africa. But you can sponsor a child with Compassion International or World Help. You most likely won't end up on the Supreme Court. We might have a very bright young one here who may. We don't know. But you most likely won't be on the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade. But you can volunteer at the Piedmont Women's Center and serve on behalf of the unborn, the innocent. You won't be able to stop domestic abuse in your lifetime, but you can befriend that neighborhood girl or boy who seems ignored, neglected, maybe even abused at home. See, we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to act where we can, using what we have to be a blessing to the world. And it'll look different for all of us, but we are all called to it. N.T. Wright again says this, "It is important to see and to say that those who follow Jesus are committed, as he taught us to pray, to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means God's passion for justice must become ours too. When Christians use their belief in Jesus as a way of escaping from that demand and challenge, they are abandoning a central element in their own faith. That's why our church supports Miracle Hill, which has shelters for the homeless and for battered women and children. And why our students are in New Orleans right now helping those who are still rebuilding their lives from Katrina. Why we have a special heart for the people of Liberia and a hundred other things that I just don't have time to mention today. We can't just talk about it or pray about it. God will lead us to do. And we don't have to do everything, but we can do one thing. What can you do to represent God in standing for justice? Here's the last thing. One, we should be righteously outraged. That's right. That should drive us to express our feelings to God. Lament is worship. Thirdly, it should drive us to act. We can do something. And number four, when it all gets to be too much, I think it does for all of us, when the noise gets too loud, we hold on to the truth that God reigns over this mess. That the Lord is King forever and ever, as the psalmist said. And we remember there will be a day when it will all be made right. We hold on to that truth of who God is, what he's done in the past, his track record, what he will do in the future. We hold on to that by reaffirming it and by speaking it back to him. So I'm going to have some friends put this black box up here for me. Maybe Mike, big strong man. Can you move my jump here? Can you get that all the way? Don't drop that. Vaporize us all. There you go. You guys remember this thing? We had this built several months ago as an illustration of things that seem to be connected together, truths that are both true in our life, but we can't see how they're linked. So when I move the chain, the rope moves. Do that. When I move the rope, the chain moves, but we can't see how they're linked in the middle. And some of you, I saw you, you really misunderstood this illustration. I saw people sneak up here and like look in the, to figure it out, to look in the middle. Don't do that, your face will melt off. Be like, Indiana Jones movie going on up in here. So we actually drilled it shut so that you couldn't do that. But that's not the point, all right? This is an illustration, so hang with me. The chain, let's use the chain to represent the evil in our world. These are the things that are true. Innocence are still being abused and exploited. There are people in real chains at the hands of evil people. And hunger and thirst and needless death and all the horrible things that we talked about earlier. We know these facts are true. The other side, the rope, says that we're promised a day when social justice won't even be a phrase we use anymore. Social justice will be off the table. There is a day coming when there will be no more child soldiers. A day when all the redeemed will feast together with all the food and drink that we want. When there's no more kidnapping. When there's no more haves and have-nots. But unity and love are the normal. That's the rope. The rope is described in Revelation like this. God has moved into the neighborhood, made his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. I am making all things new. We believe by faith that day will come because of the one who suffered the ultimate injustice. Because of Jesus, God made man, who came to earth to take our sins, our evil, on himself. Because of the injustice done to him, we are promised a day of no more injustice. He came the first time to make us right. And the next time he comes, he's going to make this world right. And we long for that day. But we live in this day. So what's in the middle? What is the black box? Well, the black box is the mystery of God's ways. It's holding both of these things together in tension somehow. And when we don't understand, it's acknowledging God is infinite, that he's high above us. And if we could even peek in there, we wouldn't understand it at all. And the prayer in the black box, the lament in the black box maybe sounds like this. God, I hate what is happening to the people of Liberia or wherever. God, please rise up, do something, save the innocent there. Use me where you can. I will stand on their behalf. And when I don't get it, when I'm overwhelmed, when I feel like I can't do anything, God, I stand on this, that you are king forever and ever. That you reign over this mess in your wisdom and might, and I'm too small to comprehend God-sized things. Be glorified, Lord. You are the God of justice. You reign. That's what a prayer in the black box might sound like. Do you ever pray that way? Do you ever watch the evening news and find your heart turning to God? Crying out, please, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Or is it just next? Or do you watch and feel so overwhelmed that you feel like you're going to burst at the seams and get more and more cynical? There is a better way. This psalm shows us a better way by starting with telling God about it. Lamenting is worship. And pouring out our hearts to God about the noise of injustice. And then reaffirming our confidence that his kingdom will come. And that his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Let's do that now. Why don't you pray with me? I don't know what you need to talk to God about today. You might just want to lament the state of the world. Or personally, you need to start taking your grief and your disappointment before the Lord in worship. Maybe you're too numb. And you need to ask the Lord to crack your calloused heart. Maybe you just want to praise him, proclaim that he is king, that he reigns. I just invite you to use the next quiet moment to do whatever the Spirit is talking to you about.